Amen. Great. Great to hear about ministry. Amen. Coming right out of this church and touching other churches and other folks. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn back to Mark. Mark chapter 1. And just couldn't leave this passage alone today. Was thinking about bringing a first installment on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but just couldn't put this down. I felt like the Lord just wanted us to spend a little bit more time in it. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll take it again through verse 8. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? Amen. All right, the Word of God reads this. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Indeed, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again, Lord, for the ministry report we've heard tonight. Thank you that you brought these men back to us safely. And Lord, we pray that the work would continue to go on where they were. May you prosper it, bless it, and Lord, may that association, may you just continue to equip it, Lord, and point it in the direction it needs to go, and Lord, allow it to be a vehicle of salvation and gospel presentation as it's there undergirding the churches and as the churches are reaching those that are lost. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, yes, sir. Sure. Oh, wow. Paul just left. All right. This is, tell me her name again. Caitlin. Let's lift Caitlin up. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for Caitlin right now. We pray for her safety, Lord. We pray that she's not injured. Lord, we pray that if she is injured, Lord, it's minor. Lord, we pray that her grandfather and grandmother and parents would be able to encourage her during this time, help her through this. And Lord, we pray that you might use this as a witness and a testimony of who you are to all the parties involved. Lord, may Christ be evident to the police officers and the other parties in the accident. Lord, may you just be manifest in this situation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, basically, when I look at the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark is about Jesus Christ, the conquering what? He's a king. We talked about that. The conquering servant king. He's a king that serves, okay? The conquering servant king. That's kind of the theme that runs through the book. I mean, Mark just kind of shows him taking care of business. I mean, there's not a whole lot of dilly-dallying around. He just tells you what Mark does, and he goes on to the next thing, and immediately he does this. And King James Version says straightway. Other translations say immediately. It's just a fast-paced, almost comic book style of writing. But, it really shows a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Now, when we think about the gospel writer, though, when you study the gospel writer, this is an intriguing guy to me. An intriguing guy. And we're going to begin to flesh him out here in a little bit. We're going to give some concluding remarks on chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. But just as an introduction, you have John Mark who begins with Paul and Silas, right? And he begins on not the best foot. He ends up being a deserter. He deserts them in their hour of need. They're on mission trip. You guys just came back from one. They're on mission trip trying to get out the gospel. And this young whippersnapper, this young guy that probably too green to go, he went and he left them high and dry. So he goes from deserter, but then he gets another shot. Something happens. Something happens. And he ends up being a missionary support staff person again. He's a layman. He's not an apostle. He's not a pastor at this point. He's a layman. He ends up being this missionary support staff. And then, by the grace of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he ends up becoming a gospel writer as a layman. Then he ends up becoming a pastor. Then he ends up dying a martyr. I mean, this guy, it's just intriguing to me, the study of John Mark. Now, we begun this series of messages on the Gospel of Mark this morning. This evening, I want to speak more, and we're beginning to do that, more about the gospel writer Mark. Okay? Now, as we go through this, let's think this way. It's going to be background information after we get through chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. But let's think about it this way. The Holy Spirit can use the background information to give us what? To give us a better understanding of what we're reading. Amen? When I open the Word of God, the more context I know, the more background I know, the more that Bible jumps off the page and speaks to me. Amen? And so I think we're doing ourselves a good thing. We're doing ourselves a great favor by better understanding the author, by better understanding the culture, by better understanding the time, and all of those things. And what I want to tell you is this. The more you know about a book, the more you know about the author, the more you know about the Holy Spirit and all of those things, God, He takes those things, the Holy Spirit takes those things, and helps you to see the implication of the different passages. What do you mean the implications? The implications are where the Holy Spirit gets in your heart and makes application with the Word. Amen? I can talk about an application, but that's normally out of my own experience. That's normally out what God's dealing with me or a commentator that I read that, well, that sounds good, so I'll use that here. That's a good application. But if we get the implication of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can take that and bring and give you your own application. Amen? Because everybody's different here, right? Everybody's different. So we want to get the implication so that we can get the application so that the Holy Spirit can be manifested and fleshed out in our lives as we submit to the Holy Spirit and apply God's Word to our own personal and corporate situation. Amen, church? So as we think about chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we said this morning, Mark's gospel begins with a high and worshipful title of our Savior. We read that in verse 1. We said also this morning that the gospel is rooted in Old Testament prophecy. We talked about Malachi chapter 3, 1. We talked about Isaiah chapter 40, right? He's using the first major prophet and he's using the last minor prophet to say, hey, look, wait a minute, this guy, Jesus, he, the Messiah, the King, Lord of Lords, he's rooted in all Old Testament prophecy from major to minor. From the first one to the last one and everything in between. Amen? We get to this introduction, though, and we didn't get to spend a whole lot of time on this individual called John the Baptist, verses 4 through 8. Now, what is John the Baptist doing here? What's going on here? He is carrying out, John the Baptist, carrying out the task assigned to him from the days of his infancy. Luke chapter 1, 76, verse 77 tells us that. To do what? What is the task assigned to him? He is to be the Messiah. He is to be Jesus' herald or way preparer. That's what he's doing. We talked about this, hodos, the way. In the passage this morning, prepare the way, make straight his paths. Now, that had a lot of contextual meaning when they talked about the king is coming, a regular political king. But it also had some spiritual meaning. It meant that John's hearers must provide the Lord with ready access into their hearts and lives. And how is that accomplished? How is that accomplished? How do people who hear the gospel prepare their heart to receive the King? How do they do that? They've got to confess and they've got to what? Repent. Confess and repent. Amen, church? Confess and repent. Well, Pastor, where does faith take off and repentance end? I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this. You show me somebody who just has some easy believism about who Jesus is. Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus rose from the... But nobody's ever talked to that individual about the consequences of sin, about where sinners go without Christ? There's a hell to be saved from and a heaven to be saved to? And we never, and this is my greatest fear when we talk about young ones, okay? We want to talk to the young ones. And I'm all fine with a 7-year-old or even a 6-year-old receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But I always make sure that they're sure that they know what sin is. What sin is, right? Hey, some 6-year-olds get it. Some 10-year-olds don't. But they don't get it, right? So we've got to be very cautious and careful that we get across what? Confession and repentance. Friend, that's how you prepare the way for the Lord in your heart. Amen? So, they must clear away. We must clear away all the obstacles which we have thrown in His path. Based off other scriptures, when we talk about these first century hearers here, down by the Jabbok, down by the Jordan, down where these two rivers confluence, I mean, this is rough territory, snakes underfoot, not much anything out there worthwhile, worth good. When we talk about this area that these people are going down to, I want to tell you they are under some kind of conviction to leave the comfort of their villages and homes to trek all the way out there. But the conviction is heavy on them, and based off other scripture, their obstacles were self-righteousness. Their obstacles were a smugness to the Lord. Their obstacles were a complacency. Doesn't complacency just drive you nuts? Complacency, and folks, just drive me crazy. Procrastination, I mean, when I see that in my kids, I'm like, come on, man. You know, you enjoy this complacency and this procrastination now, but there will come a day when you will not have the what? You will not have the luxury to procrastinate and be complacent. Why? Because you're going to have to pay a bill and you're going to have to live. Amen? And you're going to have to work in the meantime to make that happen. Complacency. Based off other scripture, the obstacles that these first century hearers were dealing with was cruelty, was greed, was slander, all kinds of different things that we read in other Gospels, Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, just to give you some examples. I didn't ask this question and we didn't deal with this, and I want to make sure before we leave this passage we understand we're all on the same page here, all right? Did John's baptism save anybody? No. They're very good. You answered correctly. Where'd my water go, brother? There it is. John's baptism did not save anybody. No. What was John's baptism? Well, John's baptism is just like what your baptism is. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't get baptized in the Jordan. I got baptized right behind you up there. I got baptized in another river. I got baptized in another church. That's all right. John's baptism was an outward sign of an inward change. That's what that dude was. Amen? It was an outward sign of an inward change, of a fundamental transformation of mind, a transformation of heart, a transformation of life about who the Messiah is. Friend, it was the baptism of repentance. They weren't repenting in the process of being baptized. They were repenting and then being baptized. Does that make sense? Just like what you do when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, it's in here. Let me find it. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Don't get confused with the word order there. He's preaching a message of repentance. Well, you've repented? Let's get what? Let's get baptized. Right? The baptism was an after the fact. The baptism was an affirmation. The baptism was a what? A testimony. Just like it is today. Amen? So don't get tripped up and confused. John's baptism did not save. They had to confess and repent to be baptized. As we move on through John the Baptist, John's attire and mode of life are to remind his audience and to remind us some 2,000 years later, of who? Who are we reminded of when we read this? A prophet, Old Testament, killed a bunch of prophets of Baal and Asherah, Mount Carmel, what'd you say it? Elijah. That's it. Elijah, not Elisha, Elijah. All right? Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. Elijah. John's attire and the mode of life are to remind us, to remind his audience of Elijah. The question is this: what is the point of the locusts and honey other than making you kind of queasy this morning? What's the point of the locusts and wild honey? The point of his diet, accompanied by his dress, is to communicate to all who observed him as he's preaching this message of repentance, all right? Having a changed mind about who Jesus is, having a changed mind of who the coming Messiah is, having a changed mind about your sin, having a changed mind as he's doing this, wearing this dress, looking like this Old Testament Elijah, as he's doing this, sent by God, the forerunner, the way prepared for the Messiah. As he's doing this, all that would observe him, they would look at him, and they would be able to comprehend that this guy is a living protest. He's a living protest against all selfishness, against all self-indulgence, against all frivolousness, against all carelessness, and all false security. John the Baptist was the real deal. Now, some of you went to Red River this year. Who went to Red River? You guys went to Red River? Yeah. You heard a guy by the name of Steve Brumelow. Steve Brumelow is a brother of two other brothers, and all three of the brothers are pastors. Their father, Brother Brumelow, I followed him about two or three pastors after him in West Heights down in Corpus Christi. And I want to tell you, that Brother Brumelow, the daddy, I tell you what, Steve Brumelow, the son, is a preaching machine. But Brother Brumelow, I want to tell you, that guy's the real deal. Now, he's since moved on and gone to be with the Lord. But I want to tell you, friend, I think we were 10 or 12 years after the fact of him being in that church. They still thought that guy was Moses, man. I mean, buddy, he preached it, he lived it, he was the real deal. This John the Baptist was truly the real deal. He was a man of boldness, yet he was a man of humility. Look at verse 7. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now, to appreciate more fully what verse 7 means about John's humility, we need to understand the context of the day. According to ancient Jewish tradition, the difference between a disciple and a servant or a slave was that a disciple was willing to perform every service for his master that a menial servant would perform, except one, and that was to untie his sandals. A disciple would do everything but that. So what may be implied by verse 7 in the culture of the day are three ascending or descending degrees or stages of humility. Number one, the disciple is willing to render almost every service except one. He won't untie the shoes. Number two, the slave or humblest servant is willing to render every service. And what John the Baptist is saying, John is considering himself unfit to do what the lowest of low servants would be asked to do. Do you see the humility there? That's where he's saying he comes in when it comes to Jesus Christ. But yet on the other hand, he's this bold man for God. He's this bold man for Jesus. It's kind of an enigma. And you've got this boldness and you've got this what? Humility. Wow, those two things can go together and cohabitate. They did in the person of John the Baptist. Amen? A beautiful beginning to an incredible gospel. Our passage ends with the prophecy of what event after Jesus' ascension. Look at verse 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What event? After the ascension of Christ, what event is this prophesying about? A day of Pentecost. That is correct. Acts chapter 1:8, it's prophesied again. Acts chapter 2, what goes on, man? Acts chapter 2, it happens for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And then for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it happens for the Gentiles, the coming of the Holy Spirit, amen? The blessing that was spoke of, the helper that you are to receive, it comes, it happens, amen? Acts 1:8 is fulfilled for the Jews in Acts 2, and then for the Gentiles in Acts 10:44, and it's confirmed by the Apostle Peter for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. So that's kind of the end of that passage, and you can see if we would have incorporated all that this morning, we'd have been here for a while, so I kind of broke some of that out and just kind of brought what I thought Sunday morning crowd needed to hear, and so you got stuck with the leftovers. Amen? But that's okay. God loves you. Amen? Amen. So the first mention, now that we think about the gospel writer, the first mention of John Mark in the Bible is found none other than in Acts chapter 12. You can begin to turn. We're going to read that passage here in a minute. Acts chapter 12. Now, when you come to the 12th chapter of Acts, you are at a point of very significant transition. There's some things going on with the gospel. There's some things going on with the apostles. There's some things going on in the world. I mean, it's an incredible time to be in the first century, to be right there with the gospel, Acts chapter 12. The gospel ends with the resurrection of Christ in the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The resurrection and ascension, as mentioned in all four of the Gospels of Christ, brings the story of Christ on earth to an end. The book of Acts then picks up the history, and written by Luke, Dr. Luke, begins with Jesus spending what? He spends 40 days after his resurrection, teaching his disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God, getting them ready to fulfill the commission that comes in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So Jesus equips them for world ministry. 40 days of teaching. 40 days of preparation. And then the Spirit of God comes, empowering them after Jesus ascends, the day of Pentecost happens. 40 days, after those 40 days, empowering them for that ministry, and the gospel is launched. In the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel is preached in Judea and Samaria. The primary preacher, the primary dog pulling the sled, the alpha, the guy that is on the move, is none other than the prominent Apostle Peter. There he is. First 12 chapters, book of Acts, he is knocking it out of the park for the Lord. I mean, the Apostle Peter, it's on. Starting in chapter 13, it is the gospel preached in the uttermost part of the earth. You can see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, can't you? A partial fulfillment, a beginning fulfillment. I said, hey man, you guys need to get it done here and then get it done out there, right? And there's a helper coming that's going to what? That's going to give you what you need to do all that, the person of the Holy Spirit. So starting in chapter 13, it is the gospel in the uttermost, preached in the uttermost part of the earth, and the dominant preacher is the Apostle Paul. So from Peter, chapters 1 and 12, to the Apostle Paul, chapter 13 on. So when we come to chapter 12, let's all get there. Pastor Steve needs to get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Help me out there. Acts. Acts 12. Yeah, the big numbers are the chapters, right? Amen. And the little numbers are the verses. All right. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We're almost done here. The Word of God reads this. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four... can anybody pronounce that? Yeah, there you go, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen, when the church prays. Amen? And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. The angel of the Lord frees Peter. That's what it says in my Bible. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Hey, boy, get up. Time to go. and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he follows him out. The angel gets him out. And then what? Peter's on his own. All right? The angel's going back wherever the angel came from. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of who? John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Thou art mad. You know, we've just been praying all night that he'd be freed. You're saying that he's standing at the door, but you got to be crazy. You got to be crazy. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's amazing how God works when we just have a little bit of faith. With just a little bit of faith. God can move mountains with a little bit of faith. Well, there's a testimony right there. Verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. This is James, the brother of Jesus, by the way. Other James has died. James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, there we have the first mention of Mark in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. What do we know about him? Not much. He is only a way to identify his mother. That's it. Peter went to this house. Peter went to this house because no doubt the church met in this house. No doubt because Mary, John Mark's mother, was a wealthy woman. And she had a what? A large house. A house large enough to house a church. They're praying in it. Amen? Which meant, when we think about it that way, it means that Peter probably many times went to that house. The angel didn't take him to the house. He went to the house because he knew where the house was. Right? Amen? Peter knew how to get there. No one showed him. The implication of this is that he indeed knew the son of the house, John Mark. That's the implication I'm trying to make. Conservative scholarship believes Peter, the apostle, led Mark to the Lord. Based on what, Brother Lee? Based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Which reads, She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now Peter and Mary are not husband and wife. Peter was a what? Poor fisherman. God called him from the nets. Mary's not his wife. John Mark is his spiritual son. What do you mean? Peter has been to that house so many times. Peter has preached the gospel so many times to those that have been invited to that house that John Mark has got it. John Mark has received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. So what? So what? We're going to leave it there and we'll pick it up next time. The so what is this. Why he's such an intriguing figure is that he has spent so much time with the Apostle Peter. Then he's going to spend so much time with the Apostle Paul. Then he's going to do what? He's going to write this gospel. Then he's going to do what? He's going to get promoted. Then he's going to do what? He's going to die a martyr. Amen? There is a testimony in his life that is going to come out to us that's going to be an encouragement to us. Amen? That's going to be an encouragement to us. Let's bow and we'll get into our prayer ministry right quick. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the intricacies and the details of the record of your gospel. And Lord, we're thankful for how Luke records it for us in Acts. And we're thankful for this young man named John Mark that we've just discovered, the son of Mary, a wealthy homeowner that has opened her home, none saved, and has opened her home to the first century infant church. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us all the truth and the wisdom, Lord, and just the lesson that we can get from the life of John Mark. May we know the man before we understand his gospel. And may knowing him help us better understand the gospel of Mark. Make us more into the image of Christ and help us to be better prepared to share the love and the truth of who Jesus is. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, well, let's be ready to pray here tonight. We got Vince's mom. She's home.